And thank you for standing. You may be seated. We live in a land of distractions. Most of them are self-imposed. Most human beings are on some kind of electronical device from the time they wake up in the morning until the time they go to bed. Couple that with the normal affairs of life, children, marriage, mortgage, bills, job demands. No wonder it is so difficult for God to get a word in edgewise. We live in a world of motion, constant movement or action. If we stop motion, we have a tendency to create it. We stop at a stoplight long enough, we begin to make our own motion because we don't like to sit idle. Contemplation or meditation, they tell me, is a lost art among Christians because of that. With so much to think about, who has time to contemplate the benefits of life as a child of the King? Who has time to stop and think about what God has done? We have devised a state of living that is attentively deficit when it comes to having to think about those things that are pure, those things that are just, those things that are holy, those things that are honest, those things that are true. If there be anything that would be of a good report or anything praiseworthy, we simply have created a state of living that is attentively deficit of having to think about those things. We tend not to think about those things, not by accident, I submit to you, but rather on purpose. This week, as I was slowly going through my Bible, I was struck by this psalm, and I felt like the Lord was leading me to stop and do some thinking. The words to meditate and contemplate, the word meditate means to focus one's thoughts on or reflect on or ponder on. Focus. We have a Christian school here, and I'm sure if you talk to some of our teachers, they would readily admit that perhaps there's one or maybe two students in their class that at times, perhaps a different time of day or perhaps a different time of the year or due to circumstances in their life would be struggling with the ability to focus. Perhaps they're was somebody that our teachers met with this year, a parent, and sat down and said, you know, now Johnny is doing really well. He just has a tendency sometimes to lose focus. And I think it goes well beyond elementary school, and it's crept into our adult life, that we just don't focus our thoughts on necessarily the right things. I'm not saying that we need to turn off our brains and just think about nothing, and I think there's plenty to think about. I'm just simply trying to create a case tonight for the Lord. And for the meditation to be upon Him. The word to contemplate means to view or consider with, I like this, continued attention. So it is somewhat meditation, but contemplation has the idea of endurance. It has the idea of elongation. It's not just focusing my attention or my thoughts on one thing for a moment of time, but rather on moments of time and allowing myself the full benefit of that contemplation. To meditate is to focus one's thoughts, but to contemplate means to focus those thoughts and to consider them with continued attention. Now, if you're a Bible student, you understand that most of the Psalms that we read in the Word of God are a result of just that. What I mean is, David or Asaph or Moses or others, this is an unknown author to this psalm, they have stopped and they've taken time to focus their thoughts on God and on His Word and on His goodness, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, with tremendous results. The Bible speaks about this matter of musing or meditating on the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, the Bible says, day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. I will meditate in thy precepts, and as a result have respect unto thy ways. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of all thy doings. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. In fact, Paul admonished Timothy, and he said, meditate upon these things, give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Apparently, there's something about this matter of contemplation, this focusing on one's thoughts for an enduring amount of time. And as I read the Psalms, I feel like as they did that, as these men, Asaph, Moses, and David, and others, apparently even Timothy and the Apostle Paul, as they meditate on the things of God, and as they meditate on the works of God, it changed them. There was a result of that. It wasn't something that was simply a moot point. It wasn't something that didn't have a result. Rather, it had great results. And if the results were nothing but a decision, then something must have come of those decisions. Here in our text, after contemplating the goodness of God, the author asks the question in verse 12, notice, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, when I think of all that God has done for me, he says, what shall I return for that? This begs two questions. Number one, what is it that God has done for me? What are all the benefits of being a part of the family of God? What are these benefits? He says, what shall I render unto the Lord, notice, for all his benefits toward me? He doesn't want to leave anything out because he wants to know for all that's been done to him and in him and for him, what would be necessary or at least acceptable to return unto the Lord for all that he has done. That's the first question. The second question that it begs is, what in my life could I possibly give back to the Lord that would be comparable to what he's done for me? Now see, without stopping and without taking even tonight the time in this service to focus your thoughts on what it is that God has done for me, this will be the shortest sermon of your life because you don't want to think about it. Does it really matter all that God's done for me? Yeah, to quote a famous evangelist. It does matter. It matters to God. He inspired this writer after thinking of his life, after being nigh apparently unto death or at least feeling great sorrow so that he was compassed about with pains and he was delivered, and after he was delivered, he comes up with the statement, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, he says to his soul. Listen, you can go back to your rest. It's in God. And he says, for all that you've done, Lord, what shall I render unto you for all of the benefits that you put on my life? Honest question. But what could I possibly offer God would be comparable to the salvation that we enjoy? Well, how could anyone, I suppose, begin to list all of the benefits? I know we take time during Thanksgiving and I tell everybody, listen, you need to take the piece of paper home and you need to write out and maybe even get a yellow pad of paper and start your Thanksgiving list. And many of you have done that for years. And I've said, look, it's not just about doing it at Thanksgiving time. It's about doing it all the time and about trying to breed a spirit of thanksgiving. And I understand that, but I wonder really how intricate you've been with all of the benefits of God, or at the least been as you go through the Word of God saying, wow, that's a benefit toward me. Consider the fact that the Bible says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them! Exclamation point. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Is it not a benefit that God, who is the creator of all heaven and earth, is thinking about me? Is that not a benefit? I sometimes shudder at the lost world when disaster will happen and they will say on the media, our thoughts go out to those people in Oklahoma or our thoughts go out to Louisiana. And I think, friend, they don't need thoughts, they need prayers. But I will tell you that it is a great benefit for me to have God thinking of me. The Bible declares, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. There has never been a moment in my life where God has not been thinking about me. Well, that's a benefit. There's not a hair on my head that he's not thought about. There's not a need in my life that he does not know about. There's not a trial of affliction that he is not aware of. He is always thinking about me. That's a benefit. He compasses me about. His strong hand is my guide. His right arm is my strength. What shall I render for these? What should I return? What is worthy? He loves me in spite of my sin. He loves me in spite of my selfishness, in spite of my unthankfulness, in spite of my independent, rebellious spirit. What should I render for his love? In that state, his son was sent to die on my behalf. Jesus Christ was beaten. He was bruised. He was crucified and left for dead. In order to satisfy the price for my sin, what could I possibly render for these? It pleased God to bruise him, the Bible says. All we like sheep have gone astray, and yet he was crucified for us. Someone says, is it possible to render anything proportionable or as valuable consideration for what we have received from the beneficent hand of God? Is it even possible that I could offer to God something that would be proportionate to his benefits? Well, certainly, we can never pretend to offer anything as adequate recompense to God for all of his benefits. That would be preposterous. What could I possibly give the God of all things that would be in proportionate to his sacrifice of his son? Rather, we can offer that which is acceptable, that which he finds worthy in exchange. Is that not humbling to anybody else in here? To think that the holy God of heaven would accept something from us. So what is it that God wants in return? I want you to take your outline tonight, and for a few minutes, I want you to contemplate, what would you return to God for the life that he's given to you? And I want you to see several things that I believe God wants and he will take in return. And I want you to focus for me, okay, as hard as it is for some of you to do that. I want you to focus for me, and I want you to think about what the psalmist wrote here about how gracious the Lord has been and how merciful he's been. Let's not encapsulate all of our life, okay? Let's just talk about the last 7 days. Let's just talk about the immediate past. How gracious, how merciful, how wonderful it really is to be a part of the family of God. Perhaps you'd think about where you would be tonight were it not for the grace of God. I wonder out of this building how many would be alcoholics. I wonder how out of this building, without the grace of God, how many would be addicted to drugs? I wonder how many illegitimate children would be born were it not for the grace of Almighty God. I wonder how many would end in divorce were it not for God's grace. For all the benefits of his grace and mercy, of his love, what in the world would he accept in return? Could I submit to you tonight, first of all, what he wants in return is my love? My love. It's right there in verse 1. I love the Lord because. Because of what he's done. Because he just heard me. Because he answered my cry. He heard my voice because he hath inclined his ear unto me. I love him. I love God. It's acceptable. God said, I love you. I sent Jesus to die for you. All I want is for you to love me. And he said, I want it in a special way. I want it to be wholehearted love. I don't want you to play around with it. I want it to be with all your heart. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. God, that is acceptable. I can return that to you because of what you've done, because you've saved me, because you love me. I love you, and I don't love you half-heartedly. I love you with all of my heart because you said that was the greatest commandment. Yeah. He'll take it, Romans 5 and verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's amazing to me that in the context of God sending Jesus to die for us, that he should mention the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. What does he want in return? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? My wholehearted love. Not just wholehearted love, he wants a supreme love. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Perhaps that's why Jude wrote, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's our problem, is we've not kept ourselves in the love of God. For loving me as an enemy, he wants me to love him like a dad in return. Father's Day is coming up. I can't wait. It's my second day of the year. And I hope they show me how much they love me. I hope they show me more than a tie or socks. You know, reality, I say that in jest. Well, that's not totally true. I really do want them to show me more, but I've said this to my wife, I've said this to my kids. You know, to be honest, you know what really makes me happy is when all my kids are just around. If all they did was say, Dad, I love you, that would mean the world to me. That would be everything. If they just looked at me and said, Dad, I love you because you loved me, that would be enough. Now, it doesn't hurt if they want to give me a gift card or they want to buy me something that I'll use. But the reality is, wouldn't it be great if your kids just said every once in a while, unprovoked, without you giving them something? I mean, the fact is, good night. We feed them, we clothe them, we pay for their room and board, we do all this stuff, and I'm not bitter. And it would be just nice every once in a while to be recognized. Say, I just want you to know, Dad, I love you. Don't come up to me after church and say, Dad, I love you. Okay, I'm not saying that. But wouldn't it be great if our Heavenly Father heard that? Not just in words, but in deeds. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. Loving me as an enemy, he wants me to love him as a father in return. He wants me to love him so much that it affects my life. For dying in my place, all he wants is my love, unbiased, immaterial to situation. He desires my love. He said, I'll take that. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Wholeheartedly, I love you. Secondly, I submit to you that what he wants in return is a clean vessel. The Bible says, notice if you will in verse 9, well, look at verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from failing. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For paying for my sin with death, with the death of his only begotten Son, he wants me to hate the sin that put him there. For paying for my sin, he wants a clean vessel. He wants me to hate covetousness. He wants me to hate it. By the way, it's been done before. Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. The word means hated it. He wants me to hate anger. He wants me to hate bitterness. He wants me to hate wrath. He wants me to hate strife. He wants me to hate the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the life. Because these things are of the world. They're not of the Father. And those things will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what he wants. For paying for my sin, he wants me to hate the sin that he paid for. He wants me to be holy so that I will be acceptable so that I could be usable. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Job did that. Noah did that. Even Moses did that, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me ask you a question. Are you offering to God your wholehearted love? Is it supreme above everybody in your home, about every pursuit in your life? Will you be a clean vessel? Because he'll take it. And by the way, he's worthy of it. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? You see, if you don't stop and you don't focus your thoughts, what are those benefits? How have you blessed me? How have you been so gracious? How have you been so merciful? Where would I be without your power in my life? I don't come up with, will I love you, Lord, with all my heart? Without contemplating, I never answer the question. Without considering it prayerfully and seriously and humbly and scripturally, I don't come to these conclusions that this man did. My love, and a clean vessel. For his death, would you be willing to offer him a holy life tonight? Because he's worthy of it. What does he want? My love. What does he want? He wants a clean vessel. What does he want? Number three, he wants my thanksgiving. The Bible says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Notice verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. In comparison to all that God has done for me personally, beginning with his infinite thoughts, the infinite thoughts of my life, and accounting for every need, then giving grace and mercy for such, and then mercy when I fail, after offering his son, after saving my soul, a comparable and reasonable return is my prayer of thanksgiving. Now, he just wants me to say thanks. Thanks for all that you've done. Thanks for all that you are. I just want to thank you, Lord. That's in proportion to his dying love. He said, I'll take that. It's acceptable to me. I want you to say I love you. I want you to prove it by the way you live your life. And I just want to hear you say thank you. I think it's rude not to be thankful, don't you? Someone gives you something. Someone takes you out. Someone buys you something. They give it to you. They've gone the effort to do something for you. Don't you think it's rude not to say thank you? Would you say that you would certainly like to raise grateful children? If your kids were somewhere and someone gave them a piece of candy or gave them something, a sticker or whatever, they went out of their way to try to do something nice for your kid, don't you normally say, what do you say? And they perhaps look at you and go, I don't know. No, hopefully they say, thank you, because you've taught them that. Has God taught you to be thankful? Have you learned that lesson? Because that's what he wants. The Bible says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. All he wants is a thank you. It seems to pale, however, in comparison, does it not? Like it's just not quite enough that I would say thanks. And yet that's what he wants. And everything the Bible says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In fact, turn over to Psalm 100, if you will. Since you're there in Psalm, just go back 16. Let's read Psalm 100 together out loud, shall we? Ready? Begin. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is, His mercy is, and His truth endureth to all generations. Do you kind of get it there? God says, look, I've made you, I've created you. When you come, come thankfully. That's what I want. For all that He's done in your life, when's the last time you said, God, thank you? Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for putting clothes on my back. Thank you for putting food in my mouth. All of it. As much as I possibly can put in my mouth. Thanks for climate control. Brother Holly would love to have an air conditioner right now. Thanks for exterminators. Brother Holly would love to have an exterminator right now. Thanks for the bed that I sleep in. He would love to have his bed. He's been sleeping on a concrete mattress for 2 months. Thanks for letting me live in America. Thanks for the people that died to make me or to let me live free. Thanks for my dad and mom. They may not have been perfect, but they were mine. Thanks for the home that you've given us to live in. It may not be much, but it's a blessing. Thanks for the relationships, God, that you've given to me. All the friends that I have that are like-minded. They love you. They want to do right. Thank you for the Bible that you've given to me, that I could read it. Thanks for the faculty that I have the mind to read it. This man that's been coming to our church, his wife has Alzheimer's, Dave Bunch. He's broken every week because his wife is slowly losing all of her mind. Went over to see the troops yesterday. I couldn't get a hold of him. Bob is slowly losing his mind. Lord, thank you for my eyeballs that I can see. I said to our Sunday school class, Franny Crosby wrote all the hymns that she wrote. She declared, I would probably have never written any of these hymns had I not been blind. I don't know that I will do it. In the middle of the night, should Braden decide to scream out, normally, that's not the time that I go, God, thank you that I can hear. But when my kids say, I love you, Dad, I'm so thankful that I can hear them. There's a man years ago named Ron Comfort who was told by the doctors, you are going blind. You need to prepare your life for that. He's a preacher. Decided that he was going to memorize God's word, and he did. Did you know that Ron Comfort can see today? I don't know if that's a miracle of God or not, but he was preparing for the day that he could not see. There's a whole lot of things. God, thanks that I have my legs. Yesterday, we're sitting downtown. We were eating dinner, and I saw a gentleman walk on the other side of the road. His left leg was gone from here down. He was walking with a prosthetic like he had never lost it. In my mind, I was like, Lord, thanks that I have my legs. I said, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say what God says is acceptable in comparison to the crucifixion of his dear son is just a thank you. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. What does he want in return? He wants my love. What else does he want? He wants me to have a clean life. He wants me to give thanks. Fourthly, and I'm done, he wants a yielded and an obedient life. Look, if you will, in verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Notice, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Notice again in verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Whatever cup I find in my hand, I must understand that it has been given to me by my heavenly Father, just like Jesus. that said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. Therefore, in a very public way, the Bible says, I will pay my vow. Notice, unto the Lord in the presence of all of his people. It says in verse 18, in the presence of all his people. And then it goes into another level. Notice, in the courts of the Lord's house. In a very public way, I must offer my life in return for all of his benefits toward me. It would be one thing to be a monk. I'm going to separate myself from all of the world and just commune with God. God wants our communion, but he wants us to be in the community. Isolationism is not biblical. We're to be in them and with them, but not one of them. Somebody say amen. That's the reality of Bible living. So Paul says to these Christians at Rome, knowing the climate, knowing the environment, knowing the paradigm of the people around them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it amazing that for all that God has given to us, all that he wants in return is our love. All he wants in return is a holy life, a life that hates the sin that destroyed his son. Every day he wants us to say, thank you for your mercies. That's all. Lord, what more could I give? You could say, Lord, here's my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I think he's worthy of all these things, don't you? I think he's worthy of much more, to be honest. I think that you do too. But this is all that he's asking. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible works, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all of his works. For these I submit to you, what shall we render? What will you give him back tonight? For the young lady today whose name was Debbie, when she realized that she was hiding from God, she gave him her sin. And he took it. And in exchange, gave her a clean robe. She was clothed in the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. She stands before God tonight just as if she had never sinned. What shall I render for these? For the one tonight who is understanding, contemplative, meditative of the benefits of Almighty God, what will you offer in return? Maybe you need to offer a better love. Maybe tonight's the opportunity at the very beginning of June. You'd say, God, I'm not clean. You know in my heart of hearts that I am remiss, or I have committed this sin, and it is against thee and thee only. I beg you, please forgive me. Thank you for your forgiveness. He would take that. And he would do that for you. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He would accept whatever you have to bring tonight, comparable to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, if you'll just give it. If you'll say, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've not given him that area. You still are in control of where you're going to spend eternity. God says, well, I have a better alternative for you. And for all that, all I want you to do is say thank you. Father, I love you and I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for speaking to me.